those that serve in a way that's unknown. Like Luke, the only reason why you see Luke is because he had to help me. But I'm grateful to the Lord for those of you that are serving in ways that nobody else sees and knows. And what a wonderful picture that is of the body. Parts of the body, like my fingers don't know what my liver is doing, but my liver is working and making it so my fingers get their blood and get through the veins. And so I'm grateful to the Lord for the whole body this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for putting us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you that because we're in him, there's nothing between you and us. We're completely enveloped in your love, and you have such goodwill toward us. And we want to thank you that this is so. Lord, we do want to pray that this morning we want to hear you speaking to us, and we want to be lost in you. We don't want to be conscious of ourselves. I don't want to be conscious of myself. Lord, I want to be conscious only that you're living in me and you're living through me. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word today and this time, that you will take it. You'll take it for yourself, and then you'll give what you want to give. Lord, we thank you that you have a purpose for us. And Lord, we want to be coming into that purpose more and more, to be knowing what it is, and then to be walking in it, because we're beginning to see little by little what it is. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for putting the Lord Jesus in us, for giving us the Holy Spirit in your word. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yesterday, we talked about setting your course. And once you set your course and you're on your way, you know, that's in a way, that's a very private thing. That's something between just you and the Lord. It's not for others to share in that giving of yourself. It's a very intimate, very private thing, where the Lord knows. The Lord knows your heart. And we talked about it, even though it might be your heart of heart might be buried under all this stuff. Could be worldly stuff, whatever it is. But the Lord sees that. And when he sees you just make that little step toward him that says, you know, Lord, I do want to honor you. You know my heart of hearts, I want to honor you. He takes you at your word and says, I know. And then he puts you on your way. He sets you on a course for himself and for you. And today we want to say that there's a testimony that comes that when you're on that course. And it's a testimony that speaks to others, that shows them that you're on this course. It's not something that you're shouting out and doing a rah-rah thing. It's something that's very... Sometimes you don't even realize that this testimony is coming through you. It's hidden from you. And that's a good thing, because sometimes we just get too proud about, oh, I'm such a good Christian, or I'm such a good testimony, that all of a sudden the testimony becomes about us and not the Lord. So the Lord sometimes hides it from us and then breaks it out so people can see it in many different ways. So we have a couple of scriptures we want to read before we get into the gist of things. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I just want to say this, the confession. The confession is, like I said, it's not just you have a private giving yourself to the Lord, then your confession comes with what you do after you make that private interchange with the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. And then there's a confession that comes from your life. And we'll talk about that today. And also we'll talk about this idea of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, really the gist of what we're going to say, since my section is on Daniel, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, which is the fiery furnace, and Daniel chapter 6, which is Daniel in the lion's den. But before we go and start thinking about those, I want to read Psalm 23. And I'm using the New King James Version, and many people know it by heart. And this is a sort of comfort to many people, especially those that are about to enter into eternity. This psalm has comforted many, many souls going into eternity. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I wonder if Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah had access to the Psalms. And I wonder if they had access to this psalm right here. Because when you think of this, this has a lot to do with these things going to the fiery furnace and the lion's den. We like to look at the first three verses. Those are the ones we remember most. He leads me beside green pastures and still waters. Oh, how wonderful that is. But then it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, how did they get down the valley of the shadow of death? The shepherd led him there. And there's another thing about a shadow, because when we think of going through trials and afflictions, I think it just scares us. And you know, shadows are scary things, because shadow makes the thing that's casting the shadow bigger than it really is. You know, you can have a small man who's standing in front of the sun as it's going down, and his shadow just makes him look like a giant. But the only time that a shadow really isn't bothering is at noontime, when the light is at its fullest, because then the shadow's right underneath it, and you see things as they are. No shadows. But here it says, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, and listen, I will fear no evil. In other words, when you go into times that where you think that, oh man, I think the Lord's mad at me or stuff like that, or I think he's going to judge me or I think I'm going to be overcome by this, says, no, there's no fears there because my shepherd's led me here. And I have a sense that because he's with me, I'm okay. Nothing's going to happen to me that's evil. And there's another thing about that I've been learning myself personally is this, that, you know, God has goodwill toward you. Whether you're an unbeliever or you're a believer, his will toward you is always good. He never means evil for you. He might let evil touch you. He might bring you through evil, but it's always because of his goodwill. And it's always as you're going through that time of darkness or evil or shadow of death that you find his rod and your staff comfort you. And as you come through the valley, notice you don't stay in the valley. You come through the valley. And then you find right there, it says, he will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Not once I get you away from your enemies, let's go and we'll go out for a burger. But it's no, right there in the presence of my enemies, I'm preparing a table for you there. Because I want them to see my favor for you. I want the enemies to see that you love me. Because the enemy lies. God doesn't love you. God's against you. God's mad at you. Whatever it is. And God says, oh yeah, I want to show them my goodwill towards you. I'm going to put the table right here in front of them. And we're going to have fellowship. And we're going to eat together. And then it says, surely good, and now I know. As I go forward, the wake behind me, when I look back, I'll say, goodness and mercy has been following me all the way. Sometimes we don't realize that goodness and mercy is following us. And we look back and we see, oh, I see what the Lord was doing. And it was good. And he was merciful to me in this. And then the desire that we have because of that. That, you know, all the days of my life, I want to live with you, Lord. I want to go on with you forever. So that's kind of where we're headed for. Now, before we get there and get all the way through, we want to look at some things. The inevitability of 1 Timothy 3:12, where it says, all who want to live godly will suffer persecution. You know, the world of Babylon and the kingdom of God within you will come into a collision. It's inevitable. If you're going to follow the Lord, you're from a different kingdom. You have a different path to go, and the world of Babylon has another path to go. And what's going to happen is you're not going to just drift apart. You're going to crash. You're going to crash into each other. And this is not to say that, you know, we shouldn't be frightened of this. This is nothing to fear. It's just an inevitability. It's a reality. This is going to happen. And so it's a way, it's not, we don't fear it, but we should be aware of it. And so that when we start to feel that collision, as our world and the kingdom of God comes into collision with the world of Babylon, that we know, okay, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. There's a shaking going on. If we collide, there's going to be a shaking. And you know, the Lord Jesus himself told us this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So this collision can affect us now. All right, when worlds collide, there's an effect. And when I used to teach 10th grade history, world history, And I used to use this very slide of Worlds in Collision by Velikovsky. Interesting book. But I used that when it came to the age of exploration. When the Spanish conquistadors met the Aztecs and the Incas, there was a collision of two worlds. And one was going to have greater impact than the other. And so this collision can affect us, either negatively, or it can affect us in a way that it causes us to exercise faith. And many times, this faith becomes, it's new. It's not the old faith that we've passed on, those steps before. It's a new and it's a living faith as we're going forward. Brothers and sisters, this is a real important thing, that you have faith, that you have the faith to act on what the Lord is showing you. Not the faith just to believe that Jesus has died for your sins and come to earth. Not just that faith. That faith has put you, that's an ever fresh faith, and it keeps you there in that boat we talked about yesterday. It keeps you in Christ. But as you go on from day to day, week to week, year to year, you can't have just old faith. You can't rely on things, oh, I experienced this, and that's the last experience I've ever had with the Lord. That's why it's so important for you to be in the Word. Because it's in the Word that you find out that the Lord is speaking to you about acting. I'm leading you this way. I want you to step out this way. I want you to go out and do this. And so every day you're finding out in the Word there's something that the Lord is speaking to you. And something that the Lord is saying, okay, I want you to act on this. I've shown you this, now I want you to act on it. And so faith is not a passive thing. It's a very active thing. And it's a living thing. It's not just a belief. It's not just a believing. It's a going out and acting on what the Lord has shown you or what the Lord has spoken to you in your heart. And brothers and sisters, the Lord does speak through His Word. Like I said, you need to search it out. It's not just a devotional thing. I read the Word because I'm a Christian. I get devotion. I feel warm and fuzzy because the Lord loves me. It's the whole thing that the Lord is really talking to me. Day to day, I have a relationship, and through that Word, He speaks to me. And I can see Him saying, okay, go this way, do this. And then I act on it. And as I act on it, you know what I find out? I find out that the Lord is true. I find out that the Lord is real, and the Lord becomes a living God to me and not just a religion. And this is the important thing about our lives. We're not living a religion. We're living a relationship. And we have to open the book for that relationship. And we have to search the Scriptures. Lord, help me to search it. And some of us, you know, we've heard, I know I'm kind of going off on a tangent here, but us older folks, we'll say, well, you need to feed on the Word. Well, some of you younger guys go, what the heck does he mean? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, you have to go to the Lord and ask, how do I feed on the Word? What does it mean that I feed on the Word? And you got to let Him show you. It's not something that I can say, oh, you do this, this, and this, and this. But I'll tell you something that you'll find out is if you start going to the Lord in the Word and start asking Him, Lord, show me things, He'll start showing you things, and you'll find out that through that you'll be strengthening your faith, and you'll find out what feeding on the Word is. And then you'll know for yourself in your own experience. And brothers and sisters, that is more than someone telling you how to do something or what to do. You have then a living relationship with a living God who speaks and speaks into your life, your generation, and your world. So, sorry. Now, this world's in collision. When the worlds collide, which kingdom will leave its imprint on the other? That's a good question. Now, you see here, we got these two little planets here. Which one do you think is going to make a bigger impact, the little one or the big one? Well, it depends on which one's coming with more force, huh? And which one has a harder crust? and which one is a softer crust. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? And so the worldly kingdom will leave. The worldly kingdom will leave a bigger imprint on those who have a soft spiritual life, or a weak or nominal walk with the Lord. If you have a weak or nominal walk with the Lord, nominal just means, hey, I'm a Christian in name only. You know, I know I've got fire insurance, but besides that, I'm living my own life, and that's the way it is. Well, if you're like that, then this world is going to have a greater impact on you. And when you consider that, you need to, look at Lot. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and when he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Oh, that's how it's very spiritual. Oh, this is just like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now when you think of Lot, he started out saying, hey, this is a good place to live. And we look at the world and go, this is a good place to live. I don't have to be of it, but, I can be near it. If you get real near a flame, what happens? Yeah, you get burned or you catch fire. Okay? And what happens if you go into chapter, I think it's 19 of Genesis, you find that Lot is not in a tent anymore. He's inside the city. And not only is he inside the city, but it says he's a man who sits in the gate of the city. So he has some influence in the city, but not enough influence in the city to have influence on the city. Matter of fact, it says about him, he knew he was living in an unrighteous world, and it said it vexed, I think it's 2 Peter says, his righteous soul was vexed. So he had all the good things that that city provided, but as far as his soul and his spirit was, he was vexed. It did not satisfy him, but it sure left a big imprint on him. Such a big imprint that the angels, when they came to take him out, they had to take him by the hand and yank him out. That's where his heart was. His heart was in that city. And you live close enough to that city, you get drawn into that city, your heart is going to be there. And it's hard to deliver a heart when it loves something. Those of us who've been in love, we know. Now, this is also, we can say, this is also like the exiles when they they'd been in Babylon. And after 70 years, the Lord, through Cyrus, said, I'm sending you back. All those who want to come, anyone who wants to go, go on back. Help build the house of the Lord. And it said, and everybody who was moved by the Spirit left. Well, how many people were moved by the Spirit? Most of the people that went into captivity stayed in Babylon. There was just a few thousand that came back. Because when they were in Babylon, like I told you, they weren't enslaved. But when they were in Babylon, hey, they got to do business. Hey, they even got to do religious things. They started the synagogue. Yeah, we don't need the temple anymore. We have the synagogue. And we've got the scriptures. We got scribes and stuff like that. We got everything we need. We can live right here and enjoy our lives the way they are. And the other ones that go back, hey, we support you. Go on back. We'll support you. Hey, I'll give an offering. Help you on your way. But as for us, we like it here. So they didn't go. And that's just the impact that Babylon had on them. Now, they were weak in their walk with the Lord. And so that's why they stayed. They loved the world. And that's why they stayed. But our focus is not going to be on the people that are weak spiritually. But we're going to want to focus on those who stayed the course. We want to see what happened when their purpose of life ran into, collided with, the purpose of Babylon. Remember, the goal of the Babylonians, when they brought Daniel and all those sons of the nobles and the king and all those craftsmen, their goal was to have them assimilated into Babylonian society. Hey, eat from our table. Eat what we eat. It'll strengthen you in the way. Hey, find your joy. Drink our wine. Find your joy in living here. That's what you need to do. They wanted to assimilate. Hey, learn our language. Learn our culture. Join us. Be like us. Be one with us. They wanted to assimilate and absorb them into their system of life. And I wonder, you know, I used to have my mentor, when he would preach, he'd go, and I'll imitate his voice. You know, 90% of Christendom today. You know, that's what he'd say. 90% of Christendom today says, yeah, okay, we'll be assimilated. This is good. Now, I don't know if that's a true number, but he always used 90%. But I don't know. What is the percentage? I don't know. God knows, because God knows those that are his. And so we have these example of these four men, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. And we have Daniel. Notice I didn't call them by their Babylonian names, because that's not their identity. Their identity was their Hebrew names. That was to them. They could be called by that, you know, but their identity was in their Hebrew names. They knew it. And so there's a fiery furnace coming into view. And one example of this is found in Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to read a little bit of that. And just to say, you know, I was wondering, how far along did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have to face the fiery furnace? How long after they got to Babylon do they have to face the fiery furnace? And there are differing opinions, but some say it was before their 3 years were up, and I can't buy that. Some say, well, it was all the way like about 10 years later. Yeah, okay. And some say it was like right after they graduated and they were into the service of the king. That's when that happened. And I kind of like that because of this. Sometimes we think that young saints can't endure a collision with the world and come out unscathed. You say, no, 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 they need a little more seasoning before that. I don't buy that. I think the Lord lets you go into things because he knows he has you by the hand and he knows you're willing to go with him through it. So you can be like after their 3 years. So maybe they were 18 or 20 years old when they went through this fiery furnace. But the thing is, they were in captivity. The story, I don't want to say the story, but the event in chapter 3 is somewhere between the time that they went to Babylon and 10 years down the road. And so they had some time following when they purposed their heart to have their hearts really set. And in Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's like a 9-story building. And its width was 6 cubits. That's a pretty skinny building. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the king and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather all the satraps and administrators and governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. So you could imagine if these guys were just out of their schooling and they were in their jobs and they were called to this, they'd go, hey, wow, we've been called to something that's really, really important. This is really cool. Then going down to verse 4, then a herald cried aloud and said, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery and the symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And down to verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke to the king Nebuchadnezzar and said, O king, live forever. And then going down to verse 12, there are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because remember, they're Babylonians, and so that's how they would know them. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And down to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, he goes, you know what we're like. We don't have a need to tell you. You know, if that is the case, that we're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So that's the event. So when worlds collide, here's the collision. Do this. You're ordered to do this now. You're in the midst of this world. You have your place in this world. Then all of a sudden it says, to show me that you really deserve this place in the world, bow down to me. You know, even Jesus was tempted in that way. Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He goes, they're all yours. All you have to do is bow down to me. Remember, the Lord said, you know, be gone. You worship God alone. And that's basically what these three brothers said. You know, we worship God alone. And so it says, the Babylonian kingdom demanded conformity. Eat from my table, drink of my wine, learn my way so you can be part of my realm. Worlds collided. And when these worlds collided, these three brothers, they would not dance the dance. We hear the music. It might be beautiful music, but you know something? We just don't do that dance. We don't do the steps to that dance. We are not in union with you. Because you know, when you dance, you're in union with the person who's leading the dance. That person leads and you follow the lead. And they said, we don't follow that lead. This is not who we are. And then they made the good confession. And, you know, it talked about in that verse in 1 Timothy, it talked about Jesus making the good confession before Pilate. And I've always wondered, Lord, what's the good confession? And I just thought of this. Jesus answered Pilate when he said, you know, are you a king? And he said, my kingdom isn't of this world. And brothers and sisters, that's part of our confession. We can look at it and say, you know, I'm not a part of this world. I belong to another kingdom. I just don't belong here. And did I go so far? Oh, what am I doing there? Okay. Too far. Uh-oh. There we go. Sorry. Where were you when I needed you, Luke? So, you know, I belong to someone else. That's the whole thing here. When you think about the Lord saying, you know, who do you belong to? I belong to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their confession was this. Our God, whom we serve, not just our God, but our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace. And he will deliver us out of our hands. And Ed Miller, when he was teaching on this, he said, yeah, he would deliver them, whether they went to the burning fire or not. You can say he delivered them because if they went to the burning furnace and died, they would have been in the presence of God. He would have delivered them right to himself. But he says, deliver them out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Their will was set. Yesterday, there was that song that we said that rescue the souls of men. Their will, part of their soul, was rescued right here. Rescue their soul. Their will was not given to another God. Their will was given only to the living God. And the question that we have to ask, well, what's your confession? What's your confession for the world? You know, is your confession before the world, you know, I don't do the dance? Or is your confession, well, you know, I can do a little bit of something or a little bit of this. You know, who was it? David Pang at CFC. He gave an illustration of a guy. I think it was in his high school group. And the guy got really convicted over this. He was at a party with these people on Saturday, and people came up to him and said, you are so cool. You are just so cool. And the guy goes, oh, well, what makes me cool? Man, you can go to church on Sunday and do all that you guys do at church, but then you can come here on Saturday and be with us. That is so cool. And it convicted him, saying, like, how can I live in both worlds? How can I do this? And he had to make a decision. Which world do I want? Do I want that label, you're so cool, because you can do both? But the Lord Jesus said, you can only serve one master. You can't serve two, because you'll love the one and hate the other. So, the fiery furnace. Hence, the fiery furnace. Now, notice who prepares the furnace. This wasn't prepared by God. God didn't say, how can I really show these guys love me? Oh, I know. I'll threaten to throw them in a furnace. That should really help out. It wasn't God who came up with the idea of the furnace. It was Nebuchadnezzar. It was the king of this world. The king of this world said, if you're not going to follow me, if you're not going to fall in line, I'll just turn up the heat. And you'll either have to become part of my world, or you'll have to suffer the consequences of the heat being turned up against you. How many people have known that in their jobs when they won't do something that's unethical? find out that then, that, okay, you're not going to do those things, then no promotion for you. Or for a teacher, the worst thing is, okay, you're not going to do the things we want. Well, we'll give you collab classes. Now, I don't know if you guys know what collab classes are, but collab classes are where you have the kids that are so unruly because they're not all together upstairs, and you have to have another teacher in there with you. They go, we'll make you. You want your other classes back? Then you do these things. Otherwise, you've got collab for 5 periods. That's the bane of a teacher's existence. So, if you don't conform, we'll turn up the heat. Peter said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." And I want to stop right there. Who's testing you? The world is. The world wants to see what's real. Is your commitment real? Or is it just a facade? Is it just a fake? Is it like that kid where, oh, you are so cool because you can live in both worlds? Is that the type of commitment you have? I can live in both worlds? Are you real? Or are you just talk? Are you just smoke and mirrors? So don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you as though something strange were happening to you, because worlds collide. This isn't strange. Worlds are going to collide. Expect it. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So what happened to these guys in the fire? They got thrown in the fire. But what happened to them? Well, first of all, God didn't stop them from getting thrown in the fire. You would think that they said, well, our God's able to deliver us, right? Well, surely he's going to deliver them, right? They're not going to face the fire. There's going to be some intervention. No! God says, into the fire. Because I'll allow that. Because God is greater than the fire. And the whole thing is, God doesn't save them from the flame. But Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, if I can go back to that. Says this, "But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass, when you go through, not when you face, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." He doesn't stop us from going through hard stuff. He doesn't shield us from adversity. He lets us go through because he's the shepherd that goes through with us. And that's what they found out. So in the furnace, they found out, they went into the flame, but they were not hurt by the violence of the flame. The flames were all around them, licking all around them and everything, but they were not hurt by its destructive power. Not hurt at all. As a matter of fact, the only thing that was burned on them were the things that the soldiers bound them with. Those were the only things that were burned. In other words, they could freely walk around in the fire. They were not bound by the restrictions put on them by the king. There they were in the fire, freely walking about. And not only that, but there was notably another one in there with them. The king said, noticed it too. The king noticed that there was another one. How is it that they can be at peace. What is the reason? You know, when you go through things like this, the Lord gives you the oppressor, the one who's oppressing you, the one who's kneeling, like Ray said yesterday, the unmerciful kids that were just making fun of him all the time. The Lord gives the oppressor a peek into the reality that you know Christ. He lets them see that you're at peace, that you're not thrown off your game by what's happening around you. The biggest thing for an athlete is to not be thrown off your game. You know, no matter what the circumstances in it during the game, you can face them. You're not thrown off because you're confident in your team or in your coach. Maybe not in the circumstance, but you're confident in the one that taught you how to deal with the circumstance. So they know the reality. And there's a verse in Peter again, 1 Peter says, you know, they'll see something like this and they'll ask you, what is the hope that you have in you? What is that? And all of a sudden, there's an opportunity to say, because my God is great, and my God is in me, and my God is with me. In Daniel chapter 6, we have the lion's den. And let's just read this really quickly. Okay. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius. Now, Darius was the first of the Persian kings. Now, don't think it's the Darius and Ezra, because when Cyrus came in and they defeated them, he put another cat named Darius, he put in charge. And this Darius, it says, it pleased him to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel, distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charges against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we're not going to find anything against Daniel unless we find it concerning his religion or the law of his God. And then down in verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, because they asked the king to pass a law saying you can't pray to any God except the king himself. And so it says, now when Daniel knew that they had signed this law into being, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees as he did three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. In other words, he wasn't flying in their face and goes, oh, I'll show them that you can't pray and I'm going to do this. This was his custom. He was just saying, I'm just going to go and be about who I am. This is what I usually do, and this is what I'm going to do. It's not going to change my life. This decree isn't going to change my life. I'm going to be faithful. So when Daniel knew this writing was signed, he went home, and he was praying. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went to the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. And so they ratted him out. And then in verse 16, so the king gave command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Now, this is the wonderful thing about this event, is by now, this is near the end of Daniel's life. When Darius came here to rule, Daniel came in 605 BC. It was now about 539 or 538 BC. So it's about 66 years. So if Daniel had come to Babylon when he was 16. He's now 82. And the thing about this is, you see the keeping power of God to keep you on course all the way through your life? It lasted him all these years. The faithfulness of God. Not, oh, Daniel's such a strong guy. The faithfulness of God brought him through all these years into this place. So, the question then is, what put Daniel in the lion's den? And the answer is this. He was righteous. We can't find any fault with him. We just can't find it. And so we're going to have to look for other means. You know, when you're a righteous person, now a righteous person doesn't mean you're like the Pharisees and you're trotting out your righteousness and showing, well, you know, I'm better than these people and stuff like this, and I'll show them by I wear my big phylacteries and I wear my big... I don't frequent this program, but I guess The Chosen was really big, or has really been big for people who want to know the story of Jesus. And I did see a couple of episodes. And one of them was about Nicodemus. Man, how Nicodemus was dressed in all this religious garbage. You know, he had the gold crown, all this is a black robe. He really looked pretty holy. But, you know, that's not the righteousness that Jesus has. And that's not the righteousness. Righteousness just means this, that you do what's right. In every situation, every circumstance that comes up, you do what's right. And again, a plug back to the Word of God. How do you know what's right? The Word of God tells you what's right. Even it tells you what's right in certain situations. You can see it in stories in the Old Testament. You can see it in the Proverbs. You can see it in the epistles of Paul. There are things that the Lord shows us that are right, and right for this time, right in this circumstance. And Daniel was in touch with his God. Prayed three times a day, not just praying, help the people in Jerusalem, but praying, Lord, show me more truth. Lord, how can I serve you today? You know, it's just not a bunch of petitions. But really a seeking heart to find out, Lord, what is it that you want with my life? How can I honor you today? And so he was righteous. And that's what the Lord wants. In Micah 6:8 it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord desire of you? But to live justly. And that means to live righteously. To love mercy. That means to have an attitude of mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants. That's all God desires from you. But put it backwards. Walk with me. Let that walk with me change your attitude. Let your walk with me change your actions. That's what the Lord does when you walk with him. And that's how he becomes real to you, because you see him saying, this is who I am. That's when Jesus would say, because remember, Jesus became man. He laid aside his deity, and so he was in contact as a man with his Father. And he had such a relationship, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Because he was looking for the Father in the Scriptures. Because he was looking for the Father in the world he saw around him. And he was saying, Lord, how do you act? Show me. That's why, you know, a lot of this parable, the Father was showing him, this is what I'm like. I feed the sparrows. I care about the sparrows. I care about these. I dress them. How much more do I care about men? All right. So his righteousness, now this is what righteousness will do. If you live a righteous life, if you do things that are right, it condemns unrighteousness. It puts them right in contact, righteousness and unrighteousness in contrast with each other. You see it standing side by side. And those who see that there's righteousness and see their unrighteousness in your righteousness. And because of that, they'll either ask you, What's the hope you have in you? Or they'll want to kill you because they don't like their unrighteousness exposed, and they hate you for your righteousness. Now, one thing about this trial, last time you had the three men go together, and it's wonderful when you can are going together with in a trial with other believers. There's such a strength there and a bolstering and a keeping you on the course when you're with other believers. But there are sometimes there is no one around you. That lion's den was a dark place. And he was alone there. And that was his suffering. His suffering was being alone. He suffered being alone. There's loneliness. And there's the loneliness that Jesus himself knew. Jesus knew the loneliness of suffering when he was in Gethsemane. Jesus knew the loneliness of suffering when he was on the cross, even to the idea that, Father, where are you? Where are you now that I need you? And, you know, I haven't, you know, Paul, all Asia has deserted me. They've left me. But when Paul said that in 2 Timothy, he says, but the Lord stood with me. And that's what you have here. You go through a trial like this because of your righteousness, because of your actions as a Christian, and you find out that the Lord is with you. And not only that, you find out, because Daniel, he said, the Lord sent his angel. I don't think we realize how, because we're the Lord's and we're going through things, how heaven is right at the door to help us through. All of heaven, all the power of heaven is behind us when we go through like things like this. And sometimes the Lord just gives us a little glimpse and it lightens our heart because we know that he's with him. I will not fear any evil because thou art with me. So, there's purpose to what happens to you when you go through these trials. Matthew 10, 16 to 20 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks. You know, a lot of times we think that I could never go through something like what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I could never go through that. The Lord won't send you through something that he's not prepared to stand with you. You don't have to set your minds at ease. The Lord's not going to pull you through something that you can't handle, because he's going to pull you through something where he's with you. And he's going to pull you along with him. And I don't even want to say pull you along. He's going to take your hand and walk with it, walk through it with you. But, you know, when we think of this and we think about, you know, oh, I have to go through affliction and all this type of thing, our focus is on me, what I have to do. And, brothers and sisters, it's not just about you. The Lord's plan and purpose that includes you is not just about you. Remember, we read those verses from Jeremiah yesterday, 24:7. It says, you know something? You might be here, but I have plans that are bigger than just you. God sees the panoramic view. We see the part we're in. And so, let's look at that verse again with this in mind. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in the synagogues. And the emphasis is here. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And let me bear that out in these two events that we just talked about. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door for the fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the kings, counselors, gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair on their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire was even on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this day. Wow. Pagan king. The testimony that went out from these young men to a pagan king. The power of the Mideastern world at that time. And for Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 27, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion there shall be no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. What a testimony. Daniel didn't say anything. He just lived. And that was the testimony that came out. So now I need to conclude. When you set your course, worlds are going to collide. It's inevitable. They're just going to collide. Will you be impacted? Will the world press its signet ring into your life, upon your life? Is your spiritual life so soft like that wax that you have to have soft so you can put that signet ring? Is your spiritual life so soft that this world can press its signet ring in you and mark you as its? And you carry that mark where you go? Or will the life of Christ rise up in you and be the one that leaves its mark on your world and the world around you? Now you must prove this, that you're on the course that God wants you to be. You have to prove it. And you have to prove it in real life. There's no following little patterns we have. If you do this and this, you'll be on course. You have to check daily. You have to go daily. You've got to be before the Lord daily. You've got to go on that way, and that's the way you prove. And you're not proving yourself. Because if you think that you have to prove yourself, that's pride. And Ray talked about that yesterday. That's just pride. That's religious pride, and that's the worst kind of pride of all. I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual. Look at these. Look at these denominational Christians. That's what we think sometimes. We don't have a denomination. We don't have a paid pastor. Shame on them. We must prove this out in real life. And what we're proving out is this, that Jesus is with you in the boat. not to still the waves, but to ride out the storm with you. That's what has to be proved out in your life. You have to prove that the Lord is real by walking as He's showing you to walk. That's the proof of the pudding. He proves it to you. You don't get it from a sermon. You don't get it by reading a spiritual book, unless it's the Bible. But you get it out of that relationship you have with the Lord and your obedience to Him as He leads you, as you're in His Word, and by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you're the steward of your own testimony. And that's a serious thing. But I'll tell you this. As you prove the Lord is with you, it's a glorious thing. And it's something you'll say, how could I ever have served two masters when this one's so good and so real? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You call us to Yourself, that You lead us beside still waters, green pastures. Lord, we thank You for that. But Lord, I thank You that You'll take us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I thank You that because You're with us, we'll fear no evil, because Your rod and Your staff comfort us. And I thank You that in the midst of our trials and tribulations, You'll set a table before us, and we will eat Your food, Your heavenly food meant for us. And we'll be strengthened in our spirits so that we can go on another step. And the enemy will be gnashing his teeth because he sees us eating with You, in fellowship with You, supping with You, and getting stronger and stronger in You because You feed us the food that is real food. Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to You. Take us on this path. Take us through. Lord, we commit ourselves to You. We say we want to honor You in all our beings, and we want to be faithful when You take us this way. And You take us through the adversity and the collisions of our worlds. We want to remain faithful to You. And we want You to be glorified because of it. Be our witness. Be our testimony. Be our life. Be our joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.